So let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love and your grace in our lives and ask in Jesus' name that as we hear your word, Lord, that you would speak to us. God, that your spirit would inform us. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen.
Amen.
Back in my mid-20s, I made a commitment to God. I made a commitment to God to no longer be a sideline Christian. Even though I grew up in a home where God was believed, I still drifted away from God during my college years. Yet after working in my chosen industry for about 6 months, I knew that something was missing. I knew that something was missing. I had an opportunity to really launch myself into the world as I was doing, seeking its pleasures and its material possessions, or I could follow this prompting in my heart. A sort of still small voice that was warning me to change directions, to reconnect with God. And to do this, I needed to find a place that could help me, a place where God was honored and worshiped. Yes, I needed to find a church. After some time in the church that I was attending, I recognized that I was playing a role that I was playing the role of what a Christian should be, but I wasn't very Christ-like. I wasn't very Christ-like. And what I discovered for me is that I was straddling the proverbial fence. I had one foot in the world and one foot in the church with God. I wasn't committed 100% to either one of those. The world was calling me like a siren, wooing me to a life of worldly pleasures and riches. Yet at the same time, that still small voice of God was wooing me to a holy life, a life with God, a life for God. I wonder which one won out. But even after a few years as a dedicated Christ follower, one who was now aligning himself with Jesus, allowing Jesus to sit on the throne of his heart, directing me to live a life more pleasing to God, I realized that I still had a way to go. Even though I attended church almost every week along with various Bible studies, I couldn't quite pin down who this Holy Spirit was. I thought people who had the Holy Spirit were hand wavers or hand clappers. Wow, they've got the Spirit. No, more than that, they spoke in the tongues and at moments they seemed out of control. Praise the Lord! Preach it, preacher! And if that was the Holy Spirit's job, to make someone like that, I didn't know if I wanted the Holy Spirit. So I didn't pursue seeking the Holy Spirit. I mean, I had some pretty charismatic friends that I knew, and they were good people. But wow, man, that seems a little over the edge. I don't know about you, but I thought I had a grasp on God. God the Father, Jesus the Son, but the Holy Spirit, that was another matter. I find for many Christians, for many of us here maybe, that the Holy Spirit is another matter. And that the Holy Spirit is almost a forgotten God. I'm sure, like you, I learned about the Holy Spirit in confirmation class. And maybe through the years, the pastor spoke a sermon or two on the Holy Spirit. Yet, I was really hard-pressed to really know the Spirit of God for myself. For instance, we affirm the Holy Spirit in our affirmations of faith. But do you know that what you're affirming about the Spirit when we say our affirmations? Do you remember what we stated in the Apostles' Creed about the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, period. That's it. Wow, that tells me a lot. Of course, the Apostles' Creed was one of the earliest creeds to come out. And later, the other creeds came out, they added to the Holy Spirit, the understanding of the Holy Spirit. So in the modern affirmation that we use, oftentimes it says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance, remembering God's truth, right? We're kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. And in the Nicene Creed, which we do say once a month, it says this, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you remember it? The Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. So the creeds affirm that the Holy Spirit, affirm the Holy Spirit and even give us a little bit more information about the Spirit, yet it's really, really, it's not enough. Just a few moments ago, we read together how in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, a violent wind comes, tongues of fire. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, this gift from God, this gift had been received by all who believed that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, Savior of the world, who died for our sins, who rose on the third day. All who believe that have received the promised gift of God. Yet this gift from God has for many Christians been put into a box and been shoved under the bed or somewhere stored in the back of the closet and has not truly been understood or allowed to act in our lives as God had intended for us. And so we end up being lackluster or lifeless Christians instead of active Christians who make a difference in the lives of others because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The goal of this upcoming series, The Forgotten God, is on the Holy Spirit is twofold. And the first one is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And the second is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? See, I believe we all have a type of moment where we allow the Holy Spirit in our lives to empower us to live life for God. We have those moments. The defining moment that pushed me past my fears about who the Holy Spirit was and that it was only for charismatics, or simply put, some effort into knowing the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who dwells inside me more intimately, was when Yolanda knocked on my door. She wanted to share some things with me about God, and she took out her Bible and showed me some scriptures about God, and she was smooth, moving from one scripture to the next. Yet some of the things she was saying, they kind of raised these little flags in my head, but I couldn't disprove what she was saying. And one of those things that she said is, God is not three in one. God is not three in one. Yes, there is a God the Father. And yes, there is Jesus, a created Son of God, of the Father's, not co-equal, not co-eternal, not divine, just a man of flesh and blood. And then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was God's active force or power of God. Certainly not equal to the Father or the Son or divine. Not a giver of life, not to be worshipped, not to be glorified. Now, I knew she wasn't right. But I couldn't refute her. I just could not refute her. I been saying the creeds all my life, but I had no idea where to look in the Bible for those claims. So I came across a book by Bob Larson, who taught me where to look in the Bible to show that indeed the three in one, the triune God, is biblically based. And I started putting scriptures to go to show biblically that our one God is three co-equal beings. And so what I did is I wrote on the front of my Bible, I know it's okay to write in your Bible, but I wrote in my Bible, this first one is about the Trinity, so that I can go into the Bible, I can see this definition of the Trinity, and I can begin going to verses that say that the Trinity of God is biblically based. I have put together a 10-day devotional, The Forgotten God, Getting to Know the Holy Spirit. Do you have that? This devotional has a definition of God and takes you through it over 10 days. This is the first installment of that, and next Sunday I will give you the next 5 days. And it'll take you through scriptures so you can see for yourself that God is indeed one God, but three divine distinct beings. On day one, it says after the opening prayer, to know God, we must have a working definition of God. Try this on for size. The Bible teaches, read it with me. In the nature of the one true God are three eternal, distinct, divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today I want to stay with the forgotten God, though, the Holy Spirit. And it starts with the question of how do we define a person as a being as opposed to a force of God, as Yolanda called the Holy Spirit. Well, a person isn't necessarily someone who's physical, is it? A person isn't defined by their hair color, the height, the width, their ethnicity. That doesn't define who a person is. And a physical presence, we say that's a person. But if you call someone on the phone, you can't see them, yet you know there's someone there, right? What a person is a person is someone who has the ability to realize their own existence, to realize their self apart from the rest of the world. They realize their own existence, their own self, apart from the rest of the world. We see this when people use words like I, or me, or you. They're making a difference between themselves and the world around them. It sets them apart from others. It shows that they realize their own existence in the world. So I'm going to quickly take you through some scriptures to see if the Holy Spirit has this ability to distinguish himself apart from others, or if, like Yolanda says, the Holy Spirit is just kind of like an active force from God poured out into our lives for moments. The first scripture for the Holy Spirit, write this down, is Acts 13:2. In my Bible, what I did is I put a trail of breadcrumbs together, and I would mark the scripture at the front of my book on the Holy Spirit, and it says Acts 13:2. And so I go to Acts 13:2, and I put brackets around Acts 13:2 so I can easily see it. And then after Acts 13:2, I put down the next scripture verse I'm going to go to so I know where I want to go to next. And then within the verse, I will underline or mark any important words that need to be highlighted. So for Acts 13:2, it reads this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to. So here we see the Lord God being worshipped in the midst of the disciples, and then the Holy Spirit responding to them, equating the Holy Spirit with God. It says that they were worshipping God. and the Holy Spirit responds to them. And it is the Spirit who calls Barnabas and Saul for the specific ministry set apart for me, the work which I have called them to. We see here the Spirit who speaks and identifies himself apart from all others. He also calls people to ministry. I thought God called people to ministry. Note the next scripture reference in my Bible says Acts 10, 9 and 10. So I turn to Acts 10, 9 and 10. Or 19 and 20. 19 and 20. Acts 10, 19 and 20. It's still in Acts, and it says this. It reads, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, Peter had received a vision from God. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, the Spirit spoke to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have called them, or I have sent them, for I have sent them. So we see the Holy Spirit speaking, differentiating himself between him and Peter, and that the Holy Spirit has sent these people for Peter to speak to. Now we see the Spirit is aware of himself apart from others. And does Scripture now show that the Spirit has some of the characteristics of God, some of the characteristics of this one true God? What do you think might be a characteristic of God that the Spirit would need to have? What would be a characteristic? How about eternal? Would eternal be something that only God could be? We in Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. We see that it's an eternal Spirit who through the eternal Spirit. But only God is eternal, right? Is that true? Finally, in Acts 5 and 3 and 4, the disciples have gathered together, and Peter is speaking to a guy named Ananias who was pretending his Christianity before God and others, and we see this direct link to the Spirit being God. See if you can catch the reference. Then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Did you catch it? At the beginning of the verse, it says, Ananias, how Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And at the end, Peter says, you have not lied just to human beings, but you have lied to not the Holy Spirit, but to God. And in the same phrasing, the Holy Spirit is being equated with God. You can't lie to anything but a person, can you? You see, it's during this time that I began to realize for myself that the Scriptures do indeed answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit? The Bible shows that the Holy Spirit is God, is distinct and eternally divine, co-equal to God, but really, really so much more. And we'll be learning about the Spirit over the next several weeks. And what I'd like you to do is to take this 10-day devotional, and it's only got 5 days on it, so you got 2 days to skip or miss. But do each day at a time, one day at a time. It'll take you about maybe 10 minutes. If you want to rush through it, you could do it quicker. If you want to spend a half an hour on it, not a problem. What I want is for you not to be like Yolanda. What I want is for you not to be like me years ago when I had no clue who the Holy Spirit was. and was trying to live the Christian life under my own power, under my own abilities. That's not what God wants for us. That's not why God has given the Spirit to us, to dwell inside of us. And yet we'll learn that we can quench the Holy Spirit. We'll learn that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, which is the one unforgivable sin that the Bible talks about. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. No, we want the Holy Spirit to have room in our lives so that we can, day to day, moment by moment, be under the influence of God, be in the power of God, so that our lives would shine for God. Don't you want your lives to shine for God? Aren't you tired of having one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity, not giving 100% to either one? It's dangerous. It's dangerous to live this life without God. It's dangerous to not rely on the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. And frankly, we don't rely on the Holy Spirit because we just simply don't know the Holy Spirit. But we're going to take care of that over the next few weeks. So let us remember God's amazing grace. Let us remember that God gives us Himself, each one of us, so that we can live a life pleasing to God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You and praise You and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship You this morning, Lord, that You would remind us that Your grace is abounding and that You have not left us alone, that You've given us the Holy Spirit so that we can live lives pleasing to You, so that we can live lives that are powerful and that cause others to see You in our lives. Lord, give us Your wisdom and grace. Give us Your power that You might be pleased with us and that we would make a difference in this world. We ask in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.